A heart like Jesus is what we want to talk about today. And you know, in the Bible, as well as our common way of speaking, the heart is considered to be the place of our personality, our emotions, our character, our thoughts and values. As the organ central to our moment-to-moment existence, it is viewed as the center of our character and personality. Luke 6:45 says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." It is also considered to be the place where we think and make plans. Psalm 140 verses 1 and 2 read, "Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day." Today we want to consider the heart of our Lord Jesus. What are the character and values of Jesus' heart? What were his thoughts and values that led him to say what he said and to do and what he did? Interspersed with our thoughts, we will sing some hymns about Jesus. Several of them will be familiar to you, but there are a couple of ones that are maybe new to you that are not in Hymns of Dawn. Now, Jesus was able to face and go through his experiences because of the strength of his heart, the strength of the values and character that were the core of who he was. What if for one day Jesus were to become you and live your life? Would your family notice a difference in you? Would your friends at school or your coworkers think you were different in some way? Would your friends detect a different attitude? Would your enemies receive more mercy? Would your mood be better? Would you be slower perhaps to get irritated or angry? How would life be different with Jesus' heart and mind dwelling in you? Oh, but wait. This is not just some fantasy storyline. This is the way it should be if we are a disciple of Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And 1 John 4:17 from the Phillips translation says, "So our love for him grows more and more, filling us with complete confidence for the day when he shall judge all men. For lo, we realize that our life in this world is actually his life lived in us." That is the way we should be. You know, we've all heard the phrase, "You need to have a change of heart." Well, that is what we all need. As disciples of Jesus, we understand that the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to transform our heart to become like Jesus. Here is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Ephesus about this transformation. This is Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. And I'm reading from the New Century Version. "In the Lord's name, I tell you this, do not continue living like those who do not believe. Their thoughts are worth nothing. They do not understand and they know nothing because they refuse to listen. So they cannot have the life that God gives. They have lost all feeling of shame and they use their lives for doing evil. They continually want to do all kinds of evil. But what you learned in Christ was not like this. I know that you heard about him and you are in him. So you were taught the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught to leave your old self, to stop living the evil way you lived before. That old self becomes worse because people are fooled by the evil things they want to do. But you were taught to be made new in your hearts, to become a new person, That new person is made to be like God, made to be truly good and holy. So stop telling lies. Tell each other the truth, because we all belong to each other in the same body. When you are angry, do not sin. And be sure to stop being angry before the end of the day. Do not give the devil a way to defeat you. Those who are stealing must stop stealing and start working. They should earn an honest living for themselves. Then they will have something to share with those who are poor. When you talk, do not say harmful things, but say what people need, words that will help others become stronger. Then what you say will do good to those who listen to you. And do not make the Holy Spirit sad. The Spirit is God's proof that you belong to Him. God gave you the Spirit to show that God will make you free when the final day comes. Do not be bitter or angry or mad. Never shout angrily or say things to hurt others. Never do anything evil. Be kind and loving to each other and forgive each other just as God forgave you in Christ. And Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Would you join me in singing hymn 166, "Love of Jesus, All Divine"? This is in Hymns of Dawn. Yes, Jesus had a loving heart, and we need the love of Jesus to fill our hearts as well. We have clear testimony in the scriptures that Jesus had a very loving heart like his Father. As he gathered his disciples on his last night with them, John records in John 13:1, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." Near the end of the 13th chapter, John records Jesus' new commandment for his disciples to love one another. In John 13:34 and 35, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." All men, all people, will know that we are Jesus' disciples if we not only love each other, but love them as well. God so loved the world that he gave his only son's life to rescue humanity. Jesus so loved the world that he willingly gave his life to rescue humanity from sin and death. He spent over 3 decades wading through the muck and mire of our sin, yet still saw enough beauty in us to die for our mistakes. So wrote one author. We must have the same love, the same passion in our hearts for rescuing humanity in the kingdom. And if that love, that passion is there, we will also treat them lovingly now. There are several accounts in the Gospels about a man coming up to Jesus and asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. I think Brother Brent mentioned that. I love the account in Mark's Gospel because it adds a detail not contained in the other accounts, and I will emphasize that in my reading. Mark 10:17-22. "And he was setting out on a journey. A man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth.' Looking up at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And he said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." We must copy Jesus' love in our own hearts, as the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:22. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Jesus' heart was also humble. In Matthew 11:28-30, we read, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Philippians, we have this very familiar passage in the 2nd chapter. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus demonstrated his humility in taking on the role of servant when he washed the feet of his disciples on their last night together. We read in John 13:12-17, "When he had finished washing their feet, He put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." We need to copy Jesus's humility. Humility is perhaps the foundation of all other Christian values. However, many people have an inaccurate understanding of humility, equating it with self-deprecation or thinking poorly of yourself. More accurately, a very good description of humility is this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is to be found in thinking about others and serving their needs. Thus, Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet is such a powerful demonstration of his humility. Peter has this encouragement for us on humility. "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." And we have the familiar passage in Psalm 51. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Some translations translate that a humble heart. So with these thoughts of Jesus, let's sing the beautiful hymn, "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee." While this hymn is found in Hymns of Dawn, and today we're going to use the original words, which have a couple of changes in the verses, plus a fifth verse that is not in our Hymns of Dawn. So five verses, "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee."
Thank you.
Jesus' heart was pure. Hebrews 7:26. Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heaven. Pure here means undefiled or free from contamination. In 1 John 3:5, we read, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Our hearts, of course, are not as pure as Jesus. We are striving for that. We are contaminated with sin that we struggle against. But as Jesus' disciples, we are called to strive to purify our hearts and our minds. In Psalm 24, we have this passage. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully." In Paul's first letter to Timothy, we read, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." In his second letter to Timothy, he said, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." And of course, we love the Beatitude in Matthew 5:8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus had a compassionate heart. Compassion requires a person to be outward focused or others focused, as was the case with our Lord Jesus. Compassion requires us to forget our immediate needs, our own distresses, and divert our attention and energies to the urgent needs of another. In this respect, compassion is very much like humility. In fact, a person must be humble in order to be compassionate. In Matthew 15, we read this account of Jesus. "Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way.' His disciples answered, 'Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?' 'How many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied, 'and a few small fish.' He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves, the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and afterward the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children." When you read the account in Luke 7 of Jesus raising to life the only son of the widow of Nain, are you able to imagine Jesus' feeling of compassion for her? This is what we read in Luke 7. "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.' Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I believe Jesus not only felt compassion for her, but could imagine the joy she would experience in having her only son restored to her. And that compassion led him to raise her son back to him, to her. His compassion also led him to tears when he saw the sorrow of Mary and Martha and the friends of Lazarus. We know the story in John 11. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Because of his compassion, Jesus was also moved to touch the untouchables, like those who were afflicted with leprosy. Matthew 8 verses 1 through 4 record the incident. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." How long do you think it had been since this man had been touched by anyone else? Jesus' compassion led him to do things that others would not do. Are you willing to befriend, to minister to the untouchables in our society today? Because Jesus died to save them. Do we have a valid reason to shun those that we might consider someone we wouldn't want to have anything to do? Or do we show the same kind of love and compassion as Jesus did? We are told in 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." There's compassion and humble connected again. And in Colossians 3:12, we read, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." We must have a compassionate heart like Jesus. Jesus also had a forgiving heart. He understood perfectly that forgiveness of sin was central to his Father's plan of ransom and restitution. We all know well his powerful parable about the two debtors in Matthew 18. One servant owed his master a very large debt. That servant fell on his knees and begged for more time to repay the debt. And the master had compassion on him and actually forgave him the debt. Then that servant went out and found another servant who owed him a small debt. That servant likewise pleaded for more time to repay, but the first servant was unwilling and had his fellow servant thrown into prison until the debt was paid. When the master learned of this, he called the first servant back in, told him he was wicked, reinstated the previously forgiven debt, and turned him over to the jailers to be punished until his debt was paid. Then Jesus gives the powerful and unmistakable lesson of this parable in verse 35. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. He repeated this lesson many times. In Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. How difficult do you think it was for Jesus to forgive Peter? He knew beforehand that Peter would deny that he even knew Jesus. Well, I think it actually wasn't hard for Jesus at all because of his deep love for his 12 disciples. Jesus is always ready to forgive us and cleanse us, just as he washed and cleansed the disciples' feet. Of course, we have the beautiful passage in 1 John, the first chapter, verses 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I appreciate this quotation from the author Max Lucado. The genius of God's arrangement and Jesus's example is that the burden of bridge building, of forgiving, falls on the strong one, not the weak one. The one who is innocent is the one who makes the gesture. And he also, this is another quote that I like, relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished, but because the innocent are merciful. It is on the innocent to do the forgiving. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. We must develop a forgiving heart like Jesus. He taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus did not sin, and yet he paid the penalty for our sins, so that we might have the gift of life, eternal life. Someone has written, Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. How deeply we love him for his sacrificial act of mercy toward us that brought God's forgiveness to each one of us. I'd like to have you join in singing a hymn entitled, My Jesus, I Love You. There are three verses. Sister Amelia will play it through once so that to familiarize us with the tune. Most of us find it difficult to remain calm in the midst of turmoil and chaos. Jesus was able to sleep in a boat with his disciples while a storm tossed it violently. Waves broke over the boat. His disciples panicked and shouted, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus had a peaceful heart. When he was challenged and provoked by Jewish religious leaders, he did not get angry. Jesus had a peaceful heart. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And in Romans 12, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." One of my favorite passages in the Bible from the Phillips translation is Ephesians 4:2-3. "Accept life with humility and patience, making allowances for each other because you love each other. Make it your aim to be at one in the Spirit, and you will inevitably be at peace with one another." How can we have peaceful hearts like Jesus? The same way Jesus did, by constant spiritual communion with God. Isaiah tells us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Let us seek to have a peaceful heart like Jesus. I love this quote from a lady who walked 25,000 miles to promote peace. She adopted the name Peace Pilgrim. And she said, "When you find peace within yourself, you become the kind of peace and person who can live at peace with others." We should strive to find that peace, the peace of Christ in our hearts, so that we can live in peace with others. Jesus' heart was also purposeful. Jesus had a very clear understanding of the purpose of his life and could articulate it. The Gospels record his statements here in John 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." In Luke 19, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And in Matthew 20, "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He remained focused on that purpose, following his Father's plan and giving his life to redeem sinful humanity. God's word also gives us clear descriptions of our purpose as a disciple of his Son. In 1 Peter 2, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In Matthew 28, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And another favorite passage about what our role is 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And I might add, we can practice that now. That's not just a future work. The ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, which he actually is. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul explains that he was very focused on his purpose as a disciple of Jesus. He sets us a very good example, as we read in Philippians 3. Brothers, I do not count myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. May we too have clarity of purpose in our hearts and a strong heart commitment to bringing praise to God, to being ministers of reconciliation, doing good to all, and demonstrating our discipleship by our example of love toward others. I now invite you to join in singing the hymn, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Some of you probably know it, but I will ask Sister Amelia to play it through once. It's a verse and a chorus, but go ahead. And there are three verses to this hymn. We must want Jesus more than anything that this world has to offer us. We must strive to have a heart like Jesus, a heart that is loving, humble, pure, compassionate, forgiving, peaceful, and purposeful. He told us in Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We can develop a heart like Jesus if we have him as our constant companion. We must meditate on what he taught us and how he acted and what he said. His life must provide us a focal point for deciding what we do and say. The Apostle Paul gave us this encouragement. Hebrews 12:1-2. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're going to close with hymn 161A, "Nearer, Still Nearer, Close to Thy Heart." And that will conclude the service.